Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Well, there's some wonderful warnings here for us to take heed of, aren't there? And wonderful truths as well. And a direction that we should all have in terms of what is most important in our lives as Christians. Paul is starting his argument where we picked up in verse 13. He's justifying his ministry. And he's saying that he had every right to be paid for the gospel preaching that he did. And indeed it is right that someone who preaches the gospel should live by the gospel. But he's explaining why he decided not to take payment himself. Why he forbore to take what was his due. And verse 13 tells us his right. Do ye not know that these which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? We go back to the sons of Eli, who we read in Samuel how they used the fork. They were meant to just put it into the cauldron of the food that was sacrificed. Just to put in the cauldron, they were meant to just take up whatever came, but they abused their privilege. But nevertheless, they did have a privilege to live by the things of the temple. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that is a truth, as I say, for this dispensation, that if we are in gospel work, then we have a right to live by the gospel. But Paul's explaining why he did not use this privilege. He could have been paid, but he did not want that payment to be any kind of barrier to those that he was preaching to. But I have used none of these things in verse 15. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. So he's not writing, he neither took payment, nor is he writing so that people would pay him. Because they can see, well, I know we haven't paid you, but we should have paid you, so we're going to pay you. No, he doesn't want that. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He did not want to have for his glory even payment from the gospel. Because you can see how somebody could have that. People could be so generous towards him because they're so grateful for his gospel ministry that he's got so much money either to spend on himself or even to spend on other people that he would have something to glory of, something to boast about. But he wanted nothing to boast about. For necessity is laid upon me. He didn't want to boast about anything because there was one thing that he wanted, and that was to preach the gospel. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I do not have any return for the preaching of the gospel. Nothing to tell people about. Nothing to tell customs, revenue and customs about. We've read, haven't we, about Prime Minister disclosing his tax records so that now the whole country knows how much our Prime Minister earns. I make no comment about it. But you could see how a gospel man could fill in his tax return and it would show lots of earnings, even legitimate earnings. You might have something to boast about. But though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. He had a great weight of responsibility. Why is that? Because he had been commissioned by God himself to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he had an obligation laid upon him. He was not doing it just out of love for his fellow men. He was doing it because an obligation had been placed upon him. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I do not discharge my responsibility that I have been given by God. Have we been similarly given such a charge? We ask ourselves. Well, the reality is that we have, haven't we? Because the Great Commission includes us. If you go to the end of Matthew 24. Matthew 28, forgive me. Go ye, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's obvious that this commission was not just to the disciples, because it says go into all the world. And obviously, they couldn't do that because there were nations, people groups that were not reached by them because they only had a few years to live. And also, when Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, he can't just have been referring to his disciples because the disciples were not going to be there right to the end of the world. But we are. And we have that same charge laid upon us. Do we also sense that obligation that Paul had? Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Our brother told us a testimony of how he prayed for an opportunity and had an opportunity with a gentleman at the hospital last weekend. And may I say, as a practical piece of advice, how good it is to pray together for opportunities to testify. I prayed, I think, with our brother and sister at the airport that I would have an opportunity to speak to somebody about the gospel on the plane. And indeed, I was sitting next to a lady, and I remembered our prayer. And in fact, when we landed in LA, we had some time while the plane, because there were problems waiting for a gate, and then when we got to the gate, that corridor that they bring out to attach to the aircraft door was broken. So we had probably about an hour on the grounds. I was able to speak to her about the gospel. Friends, it's not just do I choose to preach the gospel to my neighbour. I have an obligation to. Now, that does not mean that I should cast my pearls before swine. The Lord Jesus tells us not to. So we are, but what we must do is we must seek God to give us an opportunity. That seems to me to be the way around it. And as we go through this passage, we see how Paul exercised this obligation. Before we get there, though, we see in verse 7, he's going on to say in verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. I can expect a reward if I do it out of my own free will. If I do it out of choice to tell people the gospel, I have a reward." And it is a good thing that we do exercise the free will that we have to serve Christ. And when we have a choice, to make that choice for him. But his reason for preaching the gospel goes beyond free will, as it does, I believe, for us. "But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." In other words, I have an obligation to preach the gospel. A dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. An obligation is committed to me. So what is his reward then? And this is very interesting. His reward for preaching the gospel, not out of free will, but out of an obligation, is that he will preach it without charge. Verse 18. What is my reward then? "Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." And is he in fact saying here, I have an obligation to preach the gospel, and I choose in discharging that obligation to do so without charging the people that I'm preaching to? So is he saying that is the free will that he's exercising? And he says, what is his reward? "That I might make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I will not abuse my power in the gospel." And we do see people in the church abusing their power in the gospel, don't we? Because what is the gospel offering us? The gospel is offering us freedom from condemnation. I think it's very important to see this, that we looked yesterday morning at John 20 and how John summed up his purpose in writing that gospel. And his purpose in recording the deeds of Jesus and the things that he chose to write down. "But these are written," verse 31, John 20, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." I think sometimes we forget what an extraordinary offer is being made here. And I would maintain this, that this offer is greater than any of the secondary benefits of the gospel, including bodily healing, including blessings from God, even deliverances that we have enjoyed. Greater than those is the life we have in Christ. Because we know Christians who will be taken out of this world in awful circumstances, awful tragedies will befall and do befall Christians. Do we mourn because those Christians have been taken out of the way, yet we might have been in the same tragic situation and been saved? And we have a testimony in our occasional notes of our brother who was saved from being shot. And we see God's hand of mercy upon him, miraculously saving him, showing a sign of his power. Our sister given a kidney when many wouldn't. We weren't expecting it. Blessings given by God to the believer. But when we see somebody who's not given those things, do we say that there's been a failure? Not if that person had life in Christ. Because if that person had life in Christ, they had eternal life. Everyone is going to leave this world. It's not a question of if, it's when. We are all in the waiting room. Some of us will go, like my father at 102. Others will go at 21. Some will go younger, but we will all go. We're all going to die. But what we have as Christians, we have this gospel. And this gospel has a value far more valuable than the most expensive object in this world.
Amen.
Because it gives eternal life, and therefore there's power. A Christian with this message has power because it's giving life to people, and therefore people, gospel preachers, can abuse it because of the blessings received by people from them, from the message of the preacher. The preacher can abuse his position. And we see it in particular by gospel preachers who then add to the gospel such things as prosperity, name it and claim it. They twist the scriptures so that they appear to offer more than just the gospel. So they do it by preaching the gospel and living by the gospel. There are people who do that and not just live by it, but profit by it. They do it by subtly changing the message, so they're adding to what the gospel offers. And of course, even if we're preaching exactly what the gospel offers, if we are profiting by ourselves, then we are abusing our position. And Paul was anxious to ensure that that didn't happen. And indeed, his reward was that he offered it without charge. And I believe that we should always offer the gospel without charge. I believe that messages should be offered without charge. I believe that we should be writing, if we write books, we should ensure that they are sold at the cheapest price. So that as far as lies within us, this message is passed on free. And that is Paul's reward. It should be ours as well, which is it's rather endearing, because he doesn't talk about his reward in heaven at this point. He says it's enough for him that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. And that's something for us just to remember, isn't it? That we make sure that to the greatest of our power, the gospel is preached to others without charge to themselves, whatever that may mean. For though I be free from all yet men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. He was a free man. He purchased his, he was freeborn. He was freeborn a Roman citizen. He owed nothing to anybody. For though I be free from all men, yet I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them all. And this again is to be our duty, to make ourselves servants to all, to win all for the gospel. To them that are without law, sorry, I've skipped a verse, verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. If you remember that Paul took a vow to himself in order to show that he did not despise the law. See, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. What is the lawful use of the law? The lawful use of the law is to show that we've all broken it, and it is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 24. So you can say, yes, well, I was under the law. Yes, the law, I know the law. I know that we are under the law, but I know that I can't keep the law in my own strength. I can only keep the law through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could also point to the ceremonial law and say, yes, the ceremonial law had a purpose, but that purpose was fulfilled in Christ. So unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And we should do that ourselves, shouldn't we? When I speak to Jews, I try and remember my Jewish background and use it to help to point them to Christ. But of course, it's not just to the Jews that we're called. Verse 21, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, has a duty to reach the Gentiles. That was his commission. Verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And of course, no man is actually without law altogether. He's without the law of the Old Testament. He's not been given the oracles of God if he's a Gentile, but he does have the law of God in his conscience. Every man has a conscience, tells him what's right and wrong. And so Paul would point to that and say, even according to your consciences, you've broken the moral law because you've done the things that you know are wrong. And so point to Christ from there. And then not just to Jew and Gentile, but also to the weak. Became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And how would we gain the weak? Well, we see the things that a weak person suffers. And let's face it, we are all weak in some areas, aren't we? Even if we don't share the particular weakness of the person we're speaking to. And so when someone says, perhaps, I've got a weakness for alcohol, I've got a weakness for this or a weakness for that, you can say, well, yes, I've suffered weakness myself. But I have found that in Christ, he gives me grace to overcome that weakness, whatever that weakness is. And so we must do that with the gospel. See where a person's at and see how the gospel will identify with their need. But always, with the gospel, when we are being all things to all men, what we mustn't do, I think that Paul is not saying here that he would become a sinner to the sinner, to win the sinner. He didn't say that, did he? And we must be careful that when we present the gospel, we don't present the gospel in a way that denies the very gospel we are seeking to present. that we don't become so pally with the sinner that the sinner looks at me and says, you're no different to me. Because if they say to me, you're no different to me, what have I got to offer them? And that is a danger in today's world. And when you look around at the church today, welcoming homosexuals, not to bring them to repentance, but by saying, there's nothing wrong with your behaviour, you're actually saying, there's no difference between us. There's nothing you've got to change. And yes, we have a gospel of grace to offer people, but that grace is not license. It's not license to do what we want. It is grace to help us do what we can't in our own strength. It's grace to help the weak. It's grace to help the sinner lead a perfect life. Because we are called to perfection, even if none of us have attained it. Yet that is our call. And that is where we should aim in our Christian lives. There is no excuse for aiming short. We might have excuses for falling short. Although I sometimes wonder, we have no excuse for aiming short. And moving on, verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you all. He wants, and the end of verse 22. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He wants to partake of the gospel with others, to bring them into the fold. And he will do everything, anything. I have made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. His one aim was to save some. If he could save all, he would. But he's realistic. He will do anything he can to save some. And that should be our attitude. What can we do to save those who have an opportunity to share the gospel with? Whatever it is, where we have the opportunity, let us discharge that responsibility. And so it means that our lives need to be ordered. We can't just expect us to be useful gospel vessels unless we train ourselves to be useful. Verse 24. That's to the end of the verse. This is how it ties in. Often we see this part independent, unconnected with the rest of this chapter, but they are connected, aren't they? He's illustrating a point to make sure that we are effective gospel preachers. Know ye not that they which are run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye might obtain. Now, I don't know how many of you have recently run in a race. Some of you know that I ran in a race. Well, next one, I haven't run in a race for years. And years, I've forgotten what was needed. But what's needed is perseverance. That when the going gets tough, you keep going. And that's how you get to the end. I won no prize except to get back, to have a shower, and to relax. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Everyone who wants to succeed at his chosen activity will have to discipline himself. There is no sporting hero who does it for nothing. In fact, I mentioned at my Thanksgiving service a person who was an objector in the last war, who my father was very good friends with. What I didn't mention is that my father used to go running with him. But my father used to complain to his, I'm not sure if he were married, it was to his partner, afterwards, that it was so unfair because this man never used to train, and yet he was always able to outrun my father. He was a natural athlete. You see, that's very unusual. You don't tend to run races. You remember that Chariots of Fire film where one of them, there was a peer of the realm at Cambridge, and he was seen with a cigarette in one mouth leaping over hurdles, and he won his medal. It's very unusual to do that without really training hard. That's the point Paul's making here. He's saying that if you want to succeed in sporting activities, then you're going to have to discipline yourself. And if you're going to discipline yourself, and the discipline that these athletes put themselves through is mind-boggling, isn't it? Then if you are going to win this incorruptible crown that is there for the Christian, then you're going to have to do it too. Are we mindful of that? Or have we let ourselves get flabby and think that it doesn't really matter how we live our lives because it's all about grace? Forgetting that the grace is there to train you, to help you, like the trainer that the tennis professional has. Andy Murray is no doubt very grateful for his trainers. Has got him where he's got to. In tennis, we have a trainer too. The Lord Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, gives us grace to help us to get where we need to be. So we're not doing it on our own. It's a wonderful thing. The Christian life shouldn't be run solo. We have a great cloud of witnesses, Paul writes, or the writer to the Hebrews writes. I believe it is Paul, but if I'm wrong, he writes about that. Because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're not alone, friends. But what are we called to do? With every other Christian, we're to set aside every weight. What is holding you back in your Christian life? Well, we're to jettison it. And the sin that doth so easily beset us. And sin, what is our besetting sin? We've got to cast it off. Because otherwise that besetting sin will hold us back from running the race, from getting to the finish line. And so Paul goes on in verse 26, I therefore so run, not uncertainly. How sad if we live an uncertain Christian life. Up and down, hot and cold, sometimes keen, sometimes not very interested. Wasn't how Paul ran his race, is it? I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Have you ever seen, I suppose we do see people shadow boxing, don't we? It's all rather pointless. The only boxing that gets anywhere is where you box against an opponent and you land your punches. And that is how Paul fought. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Friends, I've said this before, in fact I said it when I was in America, about the body. We forget so easily that the body is going to die. Now, we're all created with a body, and so I suppose that may be why in our sort of psyche, subconsciously, we think we're going to go on forever, because actually our soul is going to go on forever, but it's not going to go on forever with this body. And yet, isn't it ironic that we end up feeding this body, satisfying this body, as if it's the body that's going to go on forever, and our soul that's going to die? Our body is not going to go on forever, so we must bring it under subjection. If we don't, it'll get away with us. And all those fleshly desires that it contains will have free rein. And we'll go anywhere except where we should go. We have to bring it into subjection. And Paul's writing this as the person who wrote the majority of the New Testament. A finer man you can't find, and a finer teacher didn't ever exist, and yet he was concerned that if he didn't bring his body under subjection, then he could preach to everybody else. Everybody else could be saved, and they could all say, "I owe my salvation to Paul's preaching," and Paul could be disqualified. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I should be a shipwreck. Friends, isn't it tragic to think that you could bring others to harbour, they've all got off the boat, and then you prang the boat and you sink it, with you two, you going down too. That's the picture here, isn't it? You could bring many people in because you haven't watched yourself. So I haven't watched myself. We could go down with the ship. We could go down with our mortal bodies. Don't let our mortal bodies rule us. It is the tail wagging the dog otherwise, isn't it? The body must be brought into subjection. Now, when I became a Christian, I was told about the three F's. Facts, faith, feelings. Where do the feelings belong? They belong to the body. Where do the facts belong? They're in here. Faith is what every believer is given. We put faith in the facts, and we live according to those facts, and the feelings are forced to follow suit. Which is why we have in Psalms like Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The psalmist is telling his soul to bless the Lord because we have a tendency not to want to do it. Do we give in to our feelings? Or do we force our feelings to be subject to our faith, which is based on the facts of God's word? That is the Christian life. There is no other way, friends. If we give way to feelings, we let the tail wag the dog. But when we put feelings where they should be, which is putting our body into subjection to our souls. Our souls which have been revived by God's Spirit. Then we are on the right track. Then we are fit soldiers of Christ. We're fit vessels for the gospel. And when we preach to others, people will see our lives reflecting what we believe. And they'll say, "Yes, I can see the difference. I want to be like that person because that person, what that person's got, I need." And we must be those whose lives are transformed by the gospel so that people can see, "I knew what that person was like once. Something's happened to them. Something supernatural has happened to them. And whatever it is, I need that to happen to me." That's where our gospel witness will really have an effect. Otherwise, it's words, isn't it? Words which might be true, but words which may not reflect our own lives. And if it's that, then we undermine the gospel. We can't be all things to all men, because actually, when they look at our lives, they tell a lie. It's a trap any of us can fall into. And Paul says, be careful. If you think you stand, lest you fall. And we can all say, we can point to others, perhaps. For every finger pointing to somebody else, we have three pointing back at us. Paul is writing about himself after all, isn't he? Yes, of course, there's an implication here that each of us has to watch out. But if Paul has to watch out himself, and there's no greater example. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Not many of us who can say that with confidence. But even then, he was acknowledging that he might not follow Christ. Insofar as he did, we have to follow him. So, friends, is the gospel the only thing that we're going to boast in? Are we going to make sure that gospel is free to all, and that we discharge not just our enjoyment at telling the gospel, our pleasure? It may or may not be a pleasure. We, like Paul, are under an obligation to preach the gospel. And we, like Paul, must say with Paul, woe unto me, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I miss that opportunity that I knew I should have taken. We have to take it seriously, don't we? Again, how are we going to make sure we don't? How am I going to avoid being condemned by this verse? Well, pray. Pray with others that God will give you those opportunities and you wouldn't miss the opportunity he's giving you. We don't have to go outside with billboards on our back saying you must be born again. But we must take the opportunity we're presented with. It's difficult, friends. I think we probably all missed opportunities we should have taken. But it's wonderful when we don't. And we must pray that the Lord would so equip us that we increasingly take every opportunity he provides for us. And that means training ourselves, that we have an answer for the hope that is within us, that people can see the hope within us by the lives that we live, remembering to keep our bodies in subjection to our spirits. Amen.